Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was crucified on a Friday afternoon. He stayed in the grave all day Saturday. And early Sunday morning, a handful of women arose in order to go to the tomb in which he was laid. My friends, they had gone there in order to anoint the body of Jesus for burial. However, when they reached that tomb that Sunday morning, they found that the stone had already been rolled away, something that was of concern to them as they approached that tomb. As they entered into the tomb, one thing that they found was this: there was no body there. The body of Jesus was not to be found. However, on that day, there were two men in that tomb, individuals who were clad in extremely brilliant and shining garments, and they spoke unto the women about resurrection. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you while yet in Galilee, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and be raised again the third day. My friends, we have assembled here today in order to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I say that not meaning that we are here to celebrate a holiday or a holy day known as Easter. My friends, every first day of the week is a celebration of the resurrection of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We celebrated His resurrection last Sunday. We celebrate His resurrection today, and we will celebrate His resurrection again next week and the following week and the week after. We will celebrate the resurrection of our Lord every first day, 52 days out of every year. But because the minds of men are upon the resurrection of Jesus, I want to take this opportunity to preach a sermon about resurrection. We have 5 points in our lesson. The first one is this: the word resurrection. When you study the word resurrection, you find that it is only found in the New Testament. It is solely a New Testament word. What I mean by that is this: the word resurrection is never, ever, ever found in the Old Testament. When you look up the word resurrection, you find that it is found 41 times in 40 verses in the New Testament. It has an interesting definition. In fact, it is a compilation of two words. One is a word that means up, and the other is a word that means to stand again. Thus, the simple definition of the word resurrection is this: to cause to stand again. It is a rising from the dead. You and I are spirit and body. When the spirit exits the body, what happens to the body? The life is gone, is it not? And it falls prostrate upon the ground. That body is laid in a tomb. That body is laid in a casket. But if the Spirit enters into that body once again and life is found therein, what transpires? Immediately that body stands up and it is resurrected from the dead. That is resurrection. Now, I made mention of the fact that resurrection, as far as the word is concerned, is not found in the Old Testament. But here's something that's interesting. Point number two: resurrection is taught in the Old Testament. Do you remember a group of individuals by the name of the Pharisees? They stood in opposition, bold opposition, to the Sadducees. You see, the Sadducees didn't believe in spirits. They didn't believe in angels, and they did not believe in resurrection. And yet, the Bible says that the Pharisees believed all of those things. Acts 23, verse 8. And remember, the Apostle Paul was what? A Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee. Paul believed in resurrection. Do you remember when Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus? He goes to the home of Mary and Martha, and Martha is the first to meet him. And Jesus looks at her and he says this, "Martha, do you believe that your brother will live again?" And immediately Martha responds with these words, "Yes, Lord, my brother shall live when he rises in the resurrection at the last day." Here is a woman who was a Jew. And what did she believe in? She believed in resurrection. She knew there's going to be a last day. She knew that there's going to be a time when my brother Lazarus is going to come forth from the grave victorious. She believed he would live again. There are passages in the Old Testament that teach resurrection. One of them is Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. We talked about this passage not too long ago in a lesson. This particular setting has Moses standing there before that burning bush. And God introduces himself to Moses through that bush and says this, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." Jesus in Matthew 22, as he stands before the Sadducees, takes this passage and he uses it as a proof text for resurrection, does he not? He says, if you really knew what this verse means, if you really had a comprehension of Exodus 3:6, you would believe in resurrection. Because God said, "I am the God of thy father. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." A present tense verb. I am right now at this very moment, Moses, the God of those three men. Oh yes, they have died physically, but their spirit still lives. And my friends, if the spirit lives, the power of God has the ability to take that spirit and inject it once again into that dead corpse, and that corpse can rise in resurrection. And that is Jesus' entire point with regard to that verse. He says Exodus 3:6 teaches resurrection. Why? Because the spirits of dead men live on. But there's another passage, Psalm chapter 16 and verse 10. It's a messianic passage. In other words, it's talking about the coming Messiah. And David writes the following words, "Thou wilt not leave his soul in hell, neither shalt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." What's he talking about, folks? He's talking about resurrection, is he not? The little word hell there in the Hebrew language is Sheol. And it can mean one of two places. It can infer the grave, or it can refer to the unseen realm of the dead. And my friends, it is to that realm that David has reference in this particular text. Our Lord, upon His death, went into the unseen realm of the dead. He went into a realm that we refer to as paradise. Isn't that exactly what He told the thief on the cross that day? "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." The realm of the righteous dead. But notice the Bible says, "Thou wilt not leave his soul in Hades, in Sheol, in hell." Why? Because he's going to be raised from the dead. And he's not going to linger there. He's not going to lie there long enough for his body even to see corruption. Go home this afternoon and you read Acts chapter 2. Because Peter is one of the very first individuals to ever preach and proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he takes that very passage and makes it applicable to the Son of the living God. And he, that's David, spake concerning the resurrection of Christ. Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption, he says. A fulfillment of Psalm 16, verse 10. That's David in verse 31 of Acts 2. David says this is a proof text of the resurrected Christ. The Old Testament, although it doesn't use the word resurrection, teaches resurrection. We also see numerous examples of resurrection in the Old Testament, do we not? There was a widow of Zarephath whose son was raised from the dead. There was a Shunammite woman whose son also was raised from the dead. And one of the most interesting examples was a dead man of Israel. We don't know his name. We don't know who he was. There was not time to bury him because the enemy was approaching. So they take his body, throw it into the tomb of Elisha, and the moment that that body hit those dead bones, that body stood up, resurrected from the dead. The Old Testament teaches the concept of resurrection. But the most important resurrection is the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I could stop right here and I could preach for about the next hour, hour and a half on the points that we're about to make. But we'll cover them quickly. Notice point number one, the resurrection of Jesus was predicted. We've already made mention of how the Old Testament predicted the resurrection of Jesus there in Psalm 16. But guess what? Even Jesus Himself predicted His own resurrection in Matthew 16, verse 21. And from that time, Jesus began to show unto His disciples how that He must needs go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and the third day rise again. Over and over and over. While Jesus was involved in His ministry, He told His disciples, look, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. But guess what? 3 days and I will rise from the dead. A prediction. Point number two, folks. Resurrection is a reality. Those women went down there to that tomb expecting to find a dead body, did they not? And all they saw was angels. Mark's account has these words spoken by the angels. Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. Behold the place where they laid Him. 2,000 years ago, Jesus' tomb was an empty tomb. And guess what, folks? 2,000 years later, that tomb still is empty. The resurrection of Jesus is a fact. It is a reality. It is real and it is true. But notice point number three, it is denied by the Jews, isn't it? Can you imagine the Jews of Jesus' day? Folks, those leaders, those scribes, those elders, and all of those chief priests, they despised Jesus, did they not? Finally, they have a reason to arrest Him. They charge Him with blasphemy. He suffers a cruel death, and they bury Him in a tomb, one that is sealed. He's done. Our enemy is done. We have nothing else to fear. And then all of a sudden, 3 days later, the tomb is empty. And so now all the Jews just jump for joy. Wow! He was the Son of God. Wow! How excited we are. I think we'll just fall down and worship Him. Are you kidding? They called those Roman soldiers in. The Bible says they paid them great sums of money to say this. His disciples came by night and stole the body while we were derelict in our duty. That's not what they said. They said this, while we slept. But folks, if that's what they were doing, they were derelict in their duty, were they not? Roman soldiers on watch, sleeping, and allow the disciples of Jesus to take the body. What's interesting in the text that I have before you, in verse 15, The Bible says this, "And this same saying is commonly reported unto the Jews this day." Folks, Jesus was crucified AD 33. Matthew's gospel was probably not written until AD 50 to 55. We're talking about 20 years after the fact. And when Matthew writes those words, he says this, "This saying that the disciples came and stole the body is still a common saying among the Jews 20 years later." 20 years later, they are denying resurrection. But guess what? The resurrection was witnessed, was it not? Folks, it wasn't done in secret. It wasn't done in hiding. Oh no, our Lord appears in His resurrected state over and over and over again. The first to whom He appeared was none other than Mary Magdalene, out of whom He cast seven devils. The very last individual to whom He appeared was none other than Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Sandwiched in between the two, He appears numerous times to the apostles and once to 500 brethren at one time. Folks, we're talking about 500 plus witnesses of resurrection. Luke sums it up well in Acts 1, verse 3. To whom He showed Himself alive after His passion with many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. And He taught them things pertaining to the kingdom. 40 days after His resurrection, folks, He was seen over and over and over and over again. Even when Paul writes 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, many of those 500 are still alive. Just go ask them. They'll tell you what they saw. They saw resurrection. Notice also, folks, resurrection is miraculous in nature. When God created this world, He instituted laws that we refer to as physical laws of the world. And one of those physical laws is this: man is going to live for a certain period of time and then he will die. We all know that to be the truth, don't we? We've seen friends, we've seen families, associates, we've heard of others. You can pick up the newspaper and go to the obituaries and guess what? Even to this day, men are dying, aren't they? It is appointed unto man once to die. Hebrews 9, verse 27. And when those individuals die, guess what? Folks, that's according to physical law. There is not a human being upon the face of the earth who can raise one of those individuals from the dead. Not one. Unless there is a miracle. When our Lord died, that was natural law. He died from those injuries sustained at the hands of the Jews. He died because of that wicked execution by means of crucifixion. Our Lord's blood flowed from Him, that lifeblood flowed from Him to the point that He could no longer sustain. And the Bible says He gave up the ghost. Natural law. 3 days later, however, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus was injected into that body once again. And guess what? He arose miraculously from the grave. Resurrection is always miraculous. Folks, it is the involvement of God over and beyond physical law to bring back somebody from the dead. But notice next. Resurrection of Jesus is proof that He is who He claimed to be. He is the Son of the living God. Romans chapter 1 verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. There are many evidences of Jesus being deity, are there not? But there is one crowning event that proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that He is who He claimed to be. I am the Son of God, and I can prove that by resurrection. There is no greater proof. Folks, if Jesus had never come forth from the grave, He would not have been the Son of the living God. But He did. And the tomb is empty. And He is the I Am, isn't He? Notice also, the fact of resurrection is a part of the Christian belief, isn't it? Folks, if you became a Christian, if you've put on Christ, guess what? You have made a confession that Jesus rose from the grave. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now there are many individuals who try to compare the salvation of that thief on the cross with our salvation. And they are not comparing apples with apples. That was a unique salvation experience, folks. It is not the pattern of salvation for all. It is not the pattern of Christian salvation. That thief did not confess the resurrected Christ. He never witnessed it. How could he make that confession? You see, the two confessions are not even the same. You and I confess and believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, don't we? Notice also, the resurrection of Jesus was preached. You can write down all of those passages because all of them talk about the resurrection of our Lord. Peter on the day of Pentecost told the Jews that they had fulfilled the will of God by crucifying the Son of the living God, by taking Him. And with evil, wicked hands, placing Him upon the cross of Calvary, he then goes into the very next statement and says this, whom God hath raised up. And from that day forward, resurrection was preached in sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon. Folks, resurrection is why we are here. Resurrection is why we are who we are. Resurrection is the most important event of the story that you and I have to tell. It's the crowning act. And you find those apostles constantly preaching to individuals resurrection, just like we are preaching here this morning. It must be proclaimed to all the world, mustn't it? Resurrection. Paul makes an interesting statement in Philippians 3, verse 20. And again, here's another whole lesson that we could just focus some time on. Notice what Paul says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. My friends, there is a power that is associated with our Lord having come forth from the grave. Let's just look at a few things. The mind is empowered to believe, isn't it? I don't know about you, but people like Confucius and Muhammad, they don't mean much to me. Do they you? And I don't believe their claims. And one of the reasons I don't believe their claims is because they are dead. And I can go over to where they are buried and I can dig up that body and there the bones will be. They're just dead men. Not our faith. Oh, Jesus came forth from the grave, victorious, did He not? Victorious over sin, victorious over Satan, victorious over the grave, victorious over death, victorious over all His enemies. And because of His resurrection from the grave, my faith is strong in that man who was raised the third day. But notice also, my life is empowered to become like Jesus Christ is. Jesus wasn't lying. Jesus was not a false teacher. When Jesus came and said, I am the Son of the living God, He meant that and He proved it beyond a shadow of a doubt. Folks, God came in the flesh and He died for our sins and He was raised from the dead the third day. That being true, I need to submit my will to Him and I need to live every day as Christ has lived. The resurrection empowers me to live like Him. Notice thirdly, The resurrection empowers my emotions not to fear death. It's funny, Kathleen and I are not that old, but guess what? As you start getting a little older, things start happening to you. You know what? Things that you didn't have to worry about when you was young. And you look around and you see other individuals and they're getting older. And guess what? You know that one of these days, death is coming, isn't it? And if you really stop and you ponder that moment, when my spirit leaves my body, when I draw my last breath, when I close my eyes in death, there is an intimidation about that, isn't there? There is a little bit of fear about what's going to transpire the very moment that I pass from this world into the next. Now, there are some who fear that moment immensely, and they must fear it, mustn't they? They're lost, but not the Christian, not the child of God. We don't have to fear that moment, do we? I know what's going to happen. I know what's going to transpire. And I know one day that I will not remain in that grave. I know one day I will come forth victorious. Why? Because my Lord was victorious. So I don't have to fear death. One's mouth is empowered to tell the story, isn't it? Because of resurrection. Remember what happened to the apostles immediately after the death of Jesus? Folks, they went into hiding, did they not? After a couple of days, they were right back out there trying to engage in their normal everyday activities by going fishing again. But then all of a sudden, they get notified that Jesus has been raised from the dead. All of a sudden, Jesus appears to them and shows them that I've been raised from the dead, and everything radically changes. And guess what you can't do now? You can't shut their mouths. Even a command of the Jewish Sanhedrin would not stop the mouths of Peter and John. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Jesus is raised, and folks, the world needs to know that. Atlantic Beach needs to hear it. And we need to tell people over and over and over again, I serve a risen Savior. And it should never tire from our lips. But notice lastly, the resurrection empowers the church to fulfill its mission to the entirety of the world. Folks, what's our number one mission? It's to spread the gospel of Christ, is it not? It's not to do benevolent work, although we do. It's not necessarily to build ourselves up, even though we do, that's part of our work. But our number one responsibility is to take the message of the gospel to the entirety of the world. And why are we not ashamed of that? Because Jesus has been raised from the dead. That's why. I've got nothing to be ashamed about when it comes to the gospel. Let's talk about the hope of resurrection, folks. Point number five, the hope of resurrection. As you know, the Bible talks directly about the hope of resurrection. The Apostle Paul one time was in a council of Jews, and he looks around and he sees Sadducees on one hand and Pharisees on the other hand, and he knew that there was a dispute between them. And so he cries out unto the council and says this, "Men and brethren, of the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I am called into question." Did you hear what he said? The hope of the resurrection of the dead. So resurrection is a part of the Christian hope. That resurrection is also talked about indirectly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 22 and 23. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order," listen to this, "Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are his at his coming." Let me ask you something. Do you really, really believe in resurrection? I'm not talking about the Lord's. I'm talking about yours. Do you really believe that one day you're going to come forth from the grave? We should. You want to know why? Because Jesus has already come out of the grave. That's why. In the Old Testament, there was a thing called first fruits. They were the first fruits of the harvest. A Jew would go gather those first fruits. He would then bring them to the temple, and guess what? He would give those fruits to God. Oh, no, my very first fruits of my harvest, giving those to God? Absolutely. You want to know why? Because they were promise of what was to come. Jesus is the first one to come forth from the grave, never to die again. He's the first fruits. And folks, He has promised that there are more to come. Even we who are Christ's at His coming. Notice this. Since Jesus was raised, you and I have a deep desire and an earnest expectation, don't we, of resurrection. That's hope. It's not just a desire. It's an expectation. When I do funerals, especially of Christians, and we get out to the gravesite, to me that's no longer a sad experience. You know that? From that very grave, that precious saint will come out and walk again, won't he? Now here's something that we need to contemplate. Folks, when you rise from the dead, you'll rise either to one of two destinations. Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation." Folks, when you and I come forth from the grave, it's either to life or to condemnation. There are no other alternatives. None. Resurrection. One of the most vital parts of the Christian faith. We can't talk about it enough. But when I talk about resurrection, I want you to understand that nowhere in the Scripture do the apostles, do the first century church, do any of those individuals ever focus upon one Sunday that they call Easter. That's not found in Scripture. But resurrection is, isn't it? Resurrection should permeate the entirety of the Christian's life. Look at a few points we can make. It begins with that belief and confession, doesn't it? That Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. It culminates initially in our being baptized and then raised to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we walk in newness of life, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also we are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. Colossians 2, verse 12. Folks, in our obedience to the gospel, you and I are imitating the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every one of us who are Christians have followed our Lord in those events, haven't we? Folks, every day we live in hope of a resurrection, don't we? Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 24, that we are saved by hope. You see, I know there's going to be a resurrection. I know there's going to be a resurrection to life or death. And therefore, I live my life in such a way that when I am resurrected, I know my destination. And it's eternal life in the hereafter. And my friends, one day, you and I will stand in the resurrection, won't we? Wow, what a day that will be. Are you ready for resurrection? Is it really a vital part of your Christian life? My friend, we want you to be a Christian. Confess your faith. Repent of all of your transgressions. Be buried today in the waters of baptism and rise with Jesus Christ to walk in newness of life. You see, there is no new life until after baptism. That's what the Scripture teaches. And then live your life in such a way that you know, when I'm raised from the dead, I'll be raised to eternal life. Can you say that? Maybe you need to repent of sins and ask God to forgive you. You need to respond to the invitation. Won't you come as together we stand and sing.